I'm going to start with a confession. It's scary to be up here. And it's not speaking to, I know a lot of people, public speaking, I think is the second greatest fear that people have. And that's never bothered me. I mean, I debated in front of hundreds of people when I was still a teenager. So it's not being in front of you, but it's trying to bring God's word to you. The last thing I ever would want to do would be to misrepresent his word or treat it wrongly. So it's very serious on my heart to do it. So forgive me, it's like, Lord, when I found out on Wednesday that I was going to be doing this, right? Okay, Lord, what do you want me to bring? Right? And he goes, David and Bathsheba, right? And I humorously say, well, it's about how to sin, right? And it's about that nasty S word, right? You know, can a pastor really talk about how to sin and sex in the same sermon? Well, you know what? It's interesting. This passage is more about temptation, and really we can learn how to avoid sin. Okay? And that now, while let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. About a dozen books back in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one on a seat under in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, raise your hand and we will make sure you get one to take home with you, because you need to have a Bible at home so that you can read it for yourself. Let me start with a little bit of background, okay? You know, I think we're all familiar with the story of David and Goliath, right? I mean, we've all heard the story. In fact, Mark had a smooth stone this morning that he brought out. And right, at this point in his life, David's approximately 50 years old. He's been king for roughly 20, 25 years, right? The Lord has blessed David mightily, right? He took him from being a simple shepherd boy to being king of Israel, right? That's a long way to go. And that the Lord blessed him mightily, right? And David was a very spiritual man, right? The story about David and Goliath, right? You know, he didn't come against Goliath with a spear or a sword. He came against Goliath with the word of the Lord, right? And that he was a very spiritual man. In fact, another part of the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart, right? Right? And I find it fascinating, you know, a lot of religious type books, right, they cover the sins of their main people, right? The fact that the Bible shows us this, I think one tells us that it's divinely inspired, but it also tells us that this is a lesson that we can learn so we don't fall into the same trap that David fell into. All right, so how does the devil get David to fall into serious sin? Right? Here's a guy that when he was just a young boy, trusted the Lord to take on Goliath. Right? He walked with the Lord. Right? He was a deeply spiritual man. He wrote most of the Psalms as far as we can tell. How did the devil get him to do something as bad as what he does in this chapter of 2 Samuel? Well, it wasn't the beginning. It wasn't the beginning. And that it started when David ignores God's instruction to only have one wife. All right, if you go to 1 Samuel 25 or 2 Samuel 3, you'll find out that David had more than one wife. And that in David's marriage to Michal was trouble. In another passage, when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, right, he's dancing and celebrating as they bring it in. And Michal, who is up in her room, right, and now Michal too, I need to backtrack for a moment. Right, when David slew Goliath, right, King Saul said, whoever kills Goliath, I will give him a tax break forever and for his whole family, and I will give him my daughter, Michal. So that's how David ended up being married to Michal. So Michal was raised in a royal family. So here she's upstairs watching down, and David's dancing, right? And he's not fully dressed. And as soon as Michal sees him, and that she says to him, you know, well, look at how great the king looks dancing in front of all of his subjects. He looks like a fool. And she was worried about how he appeared, right? He was celebrating the Lord, right? And that, so it seems fairly clear that their marriage probably had some troubles in it, right? Now, David didn't have to go all the way in that, but he did, right? So let's look at the text. Verse 1. Yes. Oh, microphone.
Can we get some clarification on him not being fully dressed? Because that's not quite the way I understand it to be.
Well, how do you understand it, Rebecca?
I thought it said that he was dressed in robes because everybody wore robes then. And as he was dancing, like, the movement, like, exposed him at some point.
Okay.
So it wasn't like he wasn't fully dressed. It was like he was, okay. He accidentally exposed himself,
and
a little bit different.
And forgive me, I think the important part of the passage is that she was concerned about status and appearance, outward appearance, how it looked to people. David was celebrating the Lord that they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. And that contradiction between the way they looked at, that's the important thing. Whether, you know, his robe fell apart at some point because he was dancing, or whether it slipped off, I don't think that's the main part of the passage in that. So, I mean, it's, and we don't, the passages I remember, and I haven't looked at it in a few weeks, and it's not perfectly clear as to how exposed he was. Perhaps just his shoulders, who knows?
Can I answer that?
Yeah.
So I think the difference would be, like, say, for instance, if a woman was dressing not fully clothed in front of a bunch of people, that would be highly inappropriate.
Mm-hmm.
And it wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord, and even though her response wouldn't have maybe been right, it would have been a very different situation. So to me, it actually does matter, but maybe it doesn't matter to anybody else. So that's it. I'll be quiet now. I promise.
at any case, though, I think we can safely say that, you know, she had some problems with David. You know, she was from a royal family. He was a shepherd boy, and that daddy gave her to David, right? It wasn't like, you know, that they went out on 4 dates and she goes, hey, here's the man for me. And that, you know, that wasn't what happened here. In that, so, you know, I think it's not unreasonable to assume that their marriage maybe wasn't perfect.
And,
they were married because so it definitely wasn't perfect. Okay, and let's look at the text, 1 Samuel 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. All right, now, where should David have been? Should have been out with his soldiers. All right? Instead, he decided to take it easy. All right? That's the first way to fall into sin. It's something simple. It's not terribly sinful all in and of itself. It's just a little dereliction of duty, right? You know, in a way, even though he was the king, he was AWOL, right? He should have been there in that. So quite often, the path to serious sin begins with something that seems very simple. Verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Now, David, in his mind, probably said, I'm just looking. Oh, really? Look back at the verse. Right? it says that he noticed that she was very beautiful. Right? For him to notice that she was very beautiful, and that he had to spend time looking. Right? He could have noticed that there was a woman bathing on the roof next door and immediately looked away. But he was just looking. Come on, it's not a big sin to just look. Really? Okay. Verse 3. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Exactly, the progression of sin, right? He said, you know, he sees her, right? And his mind is, somebody bring the microphone back to Elijah, please. Elijah, you go first.
What I do find partly ironic about it is that the fact that not only did he send someone particularly out to see her, but the fact that he eventually took advantage and got the woman to sleep with her while her husband was out to war.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let's dig in, and that's part of where we're going, in it, right? And David, right, he looked at her, right? He noted that she was beautiful, and he started asking questions about her. He showed an interest in her, right? And he's told, she's the wife of one of your soldiers. Right now, there was a pretty good chance that he knew if he could see from his roof to her roof, and that they're neighbors. Right? So chances are he knew exactly who Uriah the Hittite was. But he sends off for her to get her. Right? And I'm sure if the king says, "Hey, I want you to show up for dinner," yeah, show up for dinner, right? You don't turn him down. So she came to him, and he slept with her. Now, I could get in trouble here, and it doesn't specify. But it's quite possible that Bathsheba wasn't exactly innocent either. Okay? Here she is alone. Her husband's away at war, right? She's bathing on her rooftop. It never occurred to her that the roof next door could look down on her. Didn't occur to her. And then, I don't know, maybe not. Maybe she didn't notice David looking. Or maybe she noticed and decided to pose a little bit in that. Let's face it, her husband's away. You know, maybe she was happy to have the admiring glances of a man after her husband being away. I don't know. The passage does not tell us in that. But it's quite possible that she was perfectly willing to play into this. Commentators argue whether David raped her or whether he seduced her or whether she seduced him. And the passage isn't real clear on that. Now, David shouldn't be facing this temptation. The phrase that we use is that he chooses to entertain it, right? You know, and the word entertain is very appropriate in this place, right? A thought, let's face it, thoughts come into all of our heads, right? Do we entertain them? Do we invite it in? Do we say, "Hey, you want a cup of coffee or a soda?" And we entertain those thoughts. He entertained thoughts of Bathsheba. In it. He didn't have to do that. If you want a contrary example, go to Genesis 39 and Joseph with Potiphar's wife. That passage is very clear. She tried to seduce him. She's laying in bed saying, "Hey, come take me." And he runs away. He was so fearful of running away that she grabbed his robe, and he was indecent from what we can tell of the passage in that case. That one's pretty clear, isn't it? But David shouldn't be facing this temptation. He put himself in a position to face the temptation. Galatians tells us, right, So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. When we are gratifying our flesh, we are denying the Spirit. And the truth is that fleshly lust will never be satisfied. I don't care if it's lust for sex, whether it's lust for money, power, position, possessions, and that there will never be enough to satisfy you. And that fleshly lust cannot satisfy us in that, because we weren't made to be satisfied by fleshly lust. We were made to be spiritual beings. In that. So chasing after fleshly lust will always, always pull you in deeper and leave you unsatisfied. Perfect example was David, right? Now, we don't know how many wives he had. Well, his son witnessed what he was doing, Solomon, right? And I get a kick out of it. Solomon was supposed, you know, he asked the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord gave him wisdom, and yet he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, that doesn't seem like the wisest man in the world to me.
I hate to see his honeydew list.
He's a king. Yeah, I don't know that he has one, my guy. And Ed, but trying to remember anniversary dates would be interesting. I have no idea. I don't think he can. The bottom line was he spent his whole life looking for something that did not satisfy his needs, right? It's fascinating, right? You look at our language today, right? Oh, it's just an affair, right? Well, God says it's adultery, right? Oh, no, I'm really in love. No, you're really in lust. And well, that's very sexy, right? I mean, you know, look at the commercials. Everything's got to be sexy, right? Well, no, it's sin. And that, you know, and I'm just a romantic kind of guy. Yeah, no, you're heading for ruin. And that, this is my destiny. I was meant to be with this person. Yeah, no, you're heading for destruction.
Can you go back 1 second?
Mm-hmm. I think I can. You're welcome. Okay, back to our passage, right? No, I think that's great, man. I love it. And that is a perfect underline for this verse, right? Because sin always has unintended consequences that we don't plan for. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Oh boy, now they got a problem on their hands. Right? It's interesting. Well, David tries to hide this sin. Now, he's going to go to extreme lengths to hide this sin. To crazy lengths to hide this sin. To try to hide it from men. Totally forgetting that he absolutely cannot hide his sin from God. God saw what was happening when it happened. Right? He's not fooling God at all. And that, but David doesn't even think about that. He doesn't think about his relationship with the Lord. He doesn't think about his spiritual being. He's busy protecting his name by hiding the deed. Right? Verses 6 to 9. Right? Here's where it starts to get Hollywood-ish, if you will. This would make a great short movie. David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Small talk. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left his palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. Now, why do you think David wanted him to go home? Right? He wanted him to sleep with Bathsheba, so that they could claim that he was the father of the baby. Come on, the guy's been in the field with a bunch of guys, right? He's home. What's likely to happen, right? This makes a lot of sense. David probably wasn't a dummy, at least not in earthly terms. Well, Uriah didn't do it. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his home. Why? Because he said, my brothers in the field don't have this opportunity. How can I go into my wife while they are out in the field without theirs?
Wow.
Man of honor. Now David is like, well, what do I do now? David goes, well, let me try again. This guy who was strong last night, tonight I'll get him, right? You notice sin always has a way of leading to more sin. It does. I see heads shaking all over the room. It's just, we all know it's true. So what happens? At David's invitation, Uriah ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. Ooh, nasty. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. Even drunk, Uriah was a better man than David.
He was a man of faith.
It doesn't really say. Well, at least not that I know. He's certainly a man of higher moral standards than David at this point in this regard. Okay, so what happened? Right. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. David basically puts a contract to kill Uriah to cover up his sin. He's gone all the way now, gone all the way from looking at a woman to murder. One step after another, after another, after another. Davidson escalates. All right. Now, you think about it, right? This is the same David that 35 years earlier slew Goliath with a couple of small stones, right, because of his faith in the Lord. And now he's plotting murder. Back to our passage, verse 16. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. David's plan was successful. But look at what he's done here. Right. He's caused Joab, basically, to be an accomplice to murder. Right? In our court system, they would call him an accessory before the fact, I think. I don't know the legal term. Clearly, right now, Joab had to know what David was doing. Didn't know about Bathsheba, but he knew that David wanted Uriah to die. Right? And he knew he set him up. You wonder, did Joab have sleepless nights thinking about what he had done? Right. The truth about sin is that sin doesn't just hurt the sinner. It often hurts the people around them. Right. And I think that's one reason, this is just me, but I think that's one reason God hates sin so much is that it hurts his kids. It hurts his kids, not only the ones that are sinning, but the ones around them. That's why God hates sin so much. Okay, let's go back to our story, see how it works out. Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead. She mourned for him. after time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. You have to wonder whether Bathsheba guessed that David set Uriah up to be killed. Doesn't tell us whether she knew or not. But she had to think to herself, here she's pregnant, her husband's going to be upset. Now he's gone. Yeah, she might say, well, okay, it could be a coincidence, maybe not. You think maybe that affected her relationship with David? Think maybe that affected her relationship with the Lord? She's being punished for her sin too. Sin carries its own punishment. Right? But the key here, right, is that the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Right? Now, because of the way this is phrased, it doesn't say the thing David and Bathsheba had done. It's perhaps that she was innocent in all of this. Maybe this was David's doing without her. And that could be. Now, David will be forgiven. Right? The Lord does forgive sin. But there's still consequences to our sin. Look at the consequences to this sin. All right? Started with an unwanted pregnancy. All right? Then it progressed to murder of a neighbor and probably a friend, a fellow soldier that had been with him, one of his mighty men. All right? The baby dies. The daughter, David's daughter, ultimately is raped by her stepbrother, one of David's other sons from another marriage. Right? And because of that, her brother murders the rapist son. So one brother, stepbrother, kills another stepbrother. Right? There's a civil war between David's sons. Right? And the son who imitates David's lack of control, Solomon, will lead him away from God because of his 1,000 women. That's what comes down from something simple like not going to war when he was supposed to, but falling domino after domino after domino after domino. I found this quote from David Guzik fascinating. David was in that terrible place where he had too much sin in him to be happy in God, but he had too much God in him to be happy in sin. All right, a dear friend of mine used to say, and he was saying it facetiously because there's not complete truth in it, that part of the problem with being saved is it ruins sin for you. And there's some truth in that. But the truth is that even when you're not saved, sin is not, it never satisfies in that. So it's an illusion. Okay. So how do we avoid falling into the trap of sin? Okay. Here's where we got to all pay attention, okay? Right? This is where the pastor is supposed to go. How to avoid sin, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? Another David Gosu quote that I like, because David was a man after God's heart, God will draw David to repentance and restoration. Okay, the key here is repentance and restoration. And that the Lord is drawing us to repentance and restoration. Pastor, can you bring the pass them? Yeah, we want people. Yes. Oh, I you're right. I hadn't thought about that. You're right. Yeah. David on David. Okay. Now this psalm, I maybe should have chosen a different one. This psalm talks about restoration, and now it's for the entire country of Israel, not specifically David, although David wrote most of the psalms, and we'll have another one from him later on. But listen to what it says, right? And we believe David wrote this. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Look at what that verse is saying, right? Restoration comes from God, our Savior. Right? That's where restoration comes from. It doesn't come from us, it comes from God. Right? And that restoration puts away the displeasure, the Lord's anger. Because the Lord rightfully is angry about sin. Right? He revives us. That restoration means revive, right? And revive means to be made alive again, right? The word vive, that means life. You have re-life again. And it talks of his unfailing love. That's why the Lord restores us, in that because of his unfailing love, right? Notice he says, I will listen to what God the Lord says. Right. When we're in sin, the Lord speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. We can choose to listen, and we can choose to shut it down. Like the Guzik quote, right? When we're in sin, our natural inclination is to turn away from the Lord. Turn your back to him, right? Because we know he knows. And I don't want to face that. But that's exactly what we need to do. All right. And sin, if left unrestored, it eats us up. It does. It eats our minds. It will eat our bones. Only the Lord can restore us.
Amen.
Right. To turn away from him is the folly that's mentioned in that psalm. Here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, right? The right way to deal with sin. As soon as we ever are conscious of sin, the right thing is not to begin to reason with the sin or to wait until we have brought ourselves into a proper state of heart about it, but to go at once to confess the transgression unto the Lord there and then. How would this story have been different if David, after he first saw Bathsheba, had turned and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have had those thoughts running through my head. Please forgive me. Change my mind. How would this story, this chapter, have been different? Yes, Amanda.
But also, the word says that God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear,
mm-hmm.
and that he will always provide a way out.
Yes.
So we always have to look for that way out.
You're jumping four slides
ahead. I'm sorry.
I love it. That's a confirmation.
You know.
Okay. Right, so the question that I ask, right, is like, okay, well, if I'm in a sinful situation, how do I turn to the Lord? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Right? The first thing is knowing that if we confess and we're serious about our confession, he will forgive and restore. Knowing that makes all the difference in going to him. Right? Now, another question that we might ask ourselves is, well, doesn't sin require restitution or sacrifice? Right, let's go back to the Old Testament Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person they have wronged. There's restitution. Now, sometimes we have the opportunity when we've sinned against someone to provide restitution. Sometimes we have the opportunity, if we've taken advantage of them financially or whatever, to make it up to them. Sometimes it's not possible. In any case, though, remember that when we sin against the Lord. Now, I may do something bad to Mike, but I still sinned against the Lord in that. And so I need to make restitution. I need to make resolution with the Lord. Right. And who makes that sacrifice? Who makes the sacrifice for my sin? Yes. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's Jesus. Well, another question that comes to mind, won't I be tempted again? And what should I do if I am tempted again? Second confession. This is my temptation, ice cream, right? And Mary-Kate will confirm that that's the case. Fudge ripple with a little the chocolate stuff on and whipped cream on top or butter pecan. One of my favorite stories is a Pastor Gail Irwin story. Right? He tells a story. He has an affinity for chocolate covered raisins. Right? And so he's in a grocery store, right? And he's going to go down the candy aisle just to prove that he has victory over chocolate covered raisins. And he does, and he's proud of himself, and he goes and gets his meats and his vegetables and fruits. You know what? I'm going to prove again how victorious I am over the chocolate covered raisins.
No.
He does it second time. Right? He goes and buys his canned goods, you know, the canned vegetables and the soups, and really prove how I've got this licked. I've absolutely got this licked. Well, you know how the story ends. It ends up in the grocery cart, and they're all eaten before he even gets home. Right? The truth is that we have an enemy who wants to tempt us, right? We all know the passage in 1 Peter 5, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, right? Now, the devil can't read my mind, fortunately, but he can watch what I do. He can watch that I'm in the ice cream a couple of nights a week and that's where my weakness is, right? He can whisper in my ear and then watch to see if I respond to what he says to me. And he can do the same thing with all of us. All right? The devil, he will tempt us with seemingly small sins. Right? Look at David and Bathsheba. He didn't start out by going, "Hey, David, how would you like to kill one of your buddies today?" Right? I mean, you know, he doesn't. That isn't the way he gets us. It's a little thing. And then a little bigger thing, and a little bigger thing, and a little bigger thing, and eventually it's something really bad. The passage that Amanda mentioned, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But here's the key part of this verse to me. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Right? Notice, it doesn't say you will find a way out. He will provide the way out. Well, if he's going to provide the way out, I need to go to him to ask, what is that way out? Right? Who's going to tell? If he provides the way out, who better to tell me what the path is than God? Right? Elijah?
You know, what I love most about that verse also is how it starts out with no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. One of the biggest tactics the enemy actually uses is to make you feel like, oh, you're the only one going through this. You're the only one struggling
true.
With this.
Absolutely
you're
true.
The only one who has this addiction. No one else can help you with it. No. The Lord knows that we are all fall short of the glory of God, and we all have struggles of our own, and we all have, but in the end, he does provide a way out.
Well, that's the exact, you're absolutely right, Elijah. He wants us to think we're the only one. Well, why do you think David tried to hide his sin? Well, you know, I'm sorry, say? And it, well, yeah, but also, you know, you think you're the only one, right? Now, let's face it, David is not the only one that ever committed adultery, right? Or, you know, committed adultery with someone else's wife. He didn't invent that. I'm sorry. That happened long before him, and it's happened many times after him. The enemy wants us to think we're the only one. Okay, another question that comes to mind, well, how will the Lord help me overcome temptation? I'm facing it, and it says that the Lord will help us find a way through it. Well, how does he do that, right? Right. Well, you don't overcome temptation by trying harder. Right? You don't be Pastor Gail Irwin and try to overcome the chocolate-covered raisins by yourself. Right? David by himself could not withstand the temptation of Bathsheba. And by ourselves, we cannot either. And we need to make an effort. I admit, we need to make the effort in that. But success depends on the Lord. Right? The truth is that if the devil is tempting me, and I'm listening to him, and I try to do it, wrestle with him under my own power, I'm overmatched. Sooner or later, I will surrender. And that. But the truth of it is that if I've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? Well, now I have his power to fight the temptation, to overcome the temptation. And that. And so that's true for everyone here if you know Jesus. If you don't, please come see me afterwards because you need to. Yes, you have the microphone, so we don't need to pass it to you.
It seems to me, too, that, you know, I relate it to this like a spiritual, you know, it started off with him, just a tiny thing, you know, just being a little bit lazy, you know, and I look at that, so he wasn't strengthened when the time came, and so wasn't doing what he should be doing. So for us Christians, I see that as, it's easy to, hey, we're pastors, we teach the word all the time, we're studying, so to sit and do it for ourselves, we could just take a break. It's easy to be a little lazy, to miss the Bible study, to knock, I'll just watch online. I don't need to go. And we're missing out. We should start there by strengthening. It's so easy to be lazy. And then the next step is just to believe the little bit of a lie. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's okay, I see her. Well, right then, I should put no vile thing before my eyes. So if I see it, you know what? Let me just look away. Train myself to be godly. If I mess up, I'm going to train myself purposely to be godly and to look away. But no, I'm going to believe, it's just a look, right? I mean, who doesn't look, am I right? You're believing the lie. And then that goes into the thoughts. And it's that steady snowball, sin takes no prisoners. And I think about that, too, with all the stuff that's online. It's so easy right now, you know. And we hide our sin, we erase our histories, we lock all the code on our phones, it's destructive. And when you see all the destruction, that's what Satan does. He's trying to mess you up for life. There's no secret sin. He's trying to mess up those around you. Mm-hmm. And even if they don't know directly, it's indirectly, because you're not as godly as you should be. You're not overflowing with that living water like you should be. So it is affecting people around you. Don't believe the lie to say that you can do that little sin and it's not hurting anybody. That's another little, just you're believing the lie. Oh, I'm just going to invite her over. That person who we said that too should have been godly and said, you know what, David, man, I don't know if we should do that, man. I don't think that's the right thing to do, respectfully, King. You know, I don't know if that's the right, you know, that's, we need people in our lives to say, hey, I love you, dude, I love you, but that's, I don't think that's the right way to go. It's not the right way to look at things. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying. You guys heard me say, when you believe a lie, you empower the liar. And in this case, who is the liar? Satan is the liar. So let's see. Do we want to give him power over us? Probably not such a good idea. Natalie.
To come from, you know, a different perspective, you know, why was she on the roof bathing? And I can't help it. You know, sin is sin, and women are just as guilty. And you have to think of what are her motives. And, you know, as women, no, we're not responsible for what the men do and their sins. Yes, they have to turn away. But, you know, we need to be mindful of what we do. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that we have to be, oh, you know, prudes and cover mm-hmm. ourselves, you know. But, you know, we don't have to flaunt it. And that's what the world is promoting. Everybody, you can do what you want. You can, you know, and mm-hmm. the men are responsible. You're not responsible for what they do. Well, you know, we do have a little bit of responsibility in there. And we need to be mindful.
Well, the Lord holds these trusts responsible for our own actions. In it. So we all are responsible for our own actions. And pass it back to Rebecca.
So you might be getting to this, but I have found that it's not enough oftentimes for me to confess it to the Lord, because the Lord doesn't like audibly say anything to me, and he's not like face to face with me. But so if I'm struggling with something, it's usually more beneficial for me to get free of it, to confess it to someone I trust mm-hmm. who's going to love me no matter what. Mm-hmm. I could tell them the worst thing and they would still love me for the accountability's sake. And it's, you know, that's like the last thing Satan wants you to do. Like, he's kind of okay with you confessing it to the Lord, and then he's going to like try to get you to do it again. And I know it says it somewhere in the Word. I don't know where.
Yeah, it tells us to confess our sins one to another.
One to another, yeah. Yes. So it's more than just, you know, gossiping about yourself, telling your dirt to everybody, because that's what the world's like, you don't need to put your dirty laundry out there. But it is so helpful to us, because it gets it out of us, and it always seems bigger inside. And mm-hmm. then there's the accountability. And just saying it out loud exposes it to the light. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there, that's a big part of it.
That's absolutely true. And there's another thing, right? It's interesting, right? And I've studied some of this, right? You cannot entertain two opposing thoughts at the same time, right? It's called cognitive dissonance, right? Your brain either says, if A is true, Z can't be true, or if Z is true, A can't be true. Well, I cannot believe both A and Z at the same time. Here's a quote I found. I thought this was in there. This is from S. Scott Fitzgerald, one of the most popular writers of the 1920s. He's the one that wrote Great Gatsby, right? The split personality, right? Listen to what he says, right? The test of a first-rate intelligence is the ability to hold two opposed ideas in mind at the same time and still retain the ability to function. He's absolutely wrong in that. The person who holds two opposing thoughts in his mind, right? Exactly. He's a double-minded man. He's unstable in everything he does. Right? This is not the sign of intelligence. This is the sign of somebody who has been completely confused by the enemy. Whoops. Okay. Right. So what I suggest is, when we're tempted, in fact, I've even put this on a little prescription pad-like thing, right? In that, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Right? If David, instead of lusting after Bathsheba, had started thinking about anything from here in Philippians 4, and that he wouldn't have gotten in the mess he was in. Right? Now, David eventually did pour out his heart to the Lord. And, yeah, I'm going to read this. I know it's a bit long. This is David. Pastor D, how long have I been?
No, you have no idea.
I was afraid you were going to say an hour 29. Okay. This was written by David, right? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Look at what this verse says, right? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, right? It's true, right? When we have unconfessed sin that we're trying to hide, you don't think David had a troubled mind? Well, the biologists and scientists now, medical doctors, tell us that when we have a troubled mind, right, it means we have stress, right? Stress puts extra problems on our heart, our arteries. It affects our digestive tract, right? Our digestive tract further goes back and affects our brain. You don't think this is exactly right. When we're holding that kind of stress, we're actually hurting ourselves physically as well as spiritually, right? You know, but what did David say? I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, right? You quit hiding it, right? You give it to the Lord, right? And the Lord forgave the guilt of my sin. Right. So what do we do to avoid sin? It's like Pastor Darren said a minute ago, in that the devil tries to get us on simple little things. All right, that's where he tries to attack us. And then he takes it one step at a time. So we need to be aware of those things. When we're tempted, don't entertain the temptation, for heaven's sake. Turn to the Lord. Think on the things that are pure, that are sweet, that are godly. And when we do sin, take it to the Lord. Confess it right away. Ask him, you know, what we need to do to get over it. Ask him what the way out is. And he will show us a way out. We can avoid sin. We don't have to follow the path. And yet, as humans, we're all tempted. Yes, ma'am. Microphone. Turn it on.
That when I think weird thoughts, I'll start singing Refiner's Fire in my head, you know, purify my heart. So I start singing that song, but it was amazing. It was like the more I did that, the more it became like a knee-jerk reaction, so that whenever I did think weird thoughts, I wouldn't even have to think of it. The song would just start playing in my head, and I'd be like, oh, thank you, Lord, you know?
And that's a perfect example, because you can't hold that thought. You can't have that song playing in your head
and
be thinking of the other thoughts at the same time.
And I'll also say, like, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, or sometimes I'm silly and I'll imagine Spider-Man shooting a web at the weird thought and, you know, taking it away.
Well, the truth is, right, if
I'm not solely putting it on men, but as men, our first sin is the pride that we carry, because we feel that we're strong enough and able enough as men to handle these things on our own and not going to somebody else or not confessing to a brother, you know, and that's our first downfall, because as long as we sit in that corner of darkness, you know, we feel that we're strong within ourselves, we can handle everything ourselves, you know. We start finding ourselves getting secluded, you know, and pulling away, you know, and that's when the sin just keeps manifesting. And, you know, until we're able to humble ourselves enough to go to our brother, you know, and confess it. Because, you know, as sinners, we'll tell the Lord just enough to make ourselves, to confess enough to make ourselves feel better, and just still sit in that darkness by ourselves, you know, with a little bit of breathing room, because we confessed a little bit, but we're always going to constantly stay in that sin unless we're able to, you know, get it out there and shine the light. Like Rebecca said, it completely put the light on it and get it out there itself.
Pride goes before destruction?
Huh?
Pride goes before destruction?
Yeah, it just takes power from the enemy, like you're saying. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, exactly right. Okay, let me, one. Did you?
No, I was just going to say, I really like, you know, that thinking about and what Amanda said too.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes when those, you know, because we're all tempted.
Mm-hmm.
So You know, when those, sometimes when those thoughts or those things come in, sometimes if you ever hear me say it, now you're going to, here's the tell. Sometimes I'll even say it out loud. No. I'll just simply say that the lie is coming in. Hey, just think about it. Hey, just look. Hey, just no. And I'll purposely go from what I was thinking about or, you know, or whatever in my mind. I'll put off that mm-hmm. sin and I'll put on the good, the true, the lovely. Mm-hmm. I'll purposely yes. in my mind, no. And I'll think about something else so that my mind doesn't say, no, it's like almost like a rubber band. If I just say no, 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 it's almost like a rubber band that snaps back eventually. So I have to not just, you know, just no, 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 no. I have to also put on the goodness, the godliness, the Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. And so it helps to say, put off the sin and say no, to reject it in Jesus' name, but also to put on something good and to mm-hmm. think about the true and lovely.
Well,
I like that.
It's absolutely true. The devil can't read and demons cannot read your mind in that. You know, so there, you know, people around you may look and think you're crazy, but to tell the enemy to leave you alone, that you belong to Jesus, is the right thing to do. Okay, join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you thought enough of us to include examples of how people can fall into sin, Lord. And you show us the truth. You don't hide the truth from us. But Lord, too, more importantly, you show us how to avoid sin, Lord, and sin in no matter what form it takes. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, too, I ask that you'd bless this body this afternoon as we head out for baptism. Lord, protect those that will be celebrating baptism this afternoon, Lord. And just help us to have a celebration proclaiming your grace, your love, your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. We'll see you all tonight.